a song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place, for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head shall be adorned with a radiant crown. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us to help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And God our Father, we pray this morning, we pray for Paul as he's down in Charmers Church preaching at the opening of their new building. We pray that this might strengthen our partnership and the gospel with them. Pray for him as he preaches to them from your word. God our Father, we pray you bless the preaching of the word there and here, and at wherever it else is going on throughout this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you want to open up, if you want to follow along the sheet, keep open your passage there. We've got the insert there. You can follow along with the sermon outline. So one of the things, I think we've got a bit of an issue in the church. There's an unspoken issue going on in the church, especially around the conversation with loving your neighbour. There's an area that no one's wanting to talk about. I feel like it's the elephant in the room, a particular area, and that's as being car DJ. Car DJ, yes. This is an important place where you select important songs, singing for the people. It is a place where you can really be brought into selfishness, because it's a time where you can pick the songs that suit you, pick the songs that will help you, pick the songs you want to show off to everyone else, your great taste in music. But it's also the time where you can help other people. Just imagine with me, you've gone down to Twickenham with one of your friends, they've got you tickets to go see Scotland versus England. And guess what? Scotland have lost again. That is not now the time to bring out Queen's Greatest Hits and play We Are the Champions. That is not the time for that. You've got to be helpful to your friends. You've got to be loving and caring for them. Or it's when you're going up to pick up a friend and they've just their relationship is just broken down with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and you decide to put on Always Look at the Bright Side of Life. Not a helpful time for that song, no matter how true that might be. Not a helpful time. As we've been seeing, they've been choosing songs. We've been working through the Psalms of Ascent, and these are songs they sing as they travel to Jerusalem. And it's really important to select the right songs. We've been thinking about the life they've been coming from, and as they've been singing as they go towards Jerusalem. But the question is, what happens when actually going to Jerusalem, going to that the center of the the center, what it was for the people of Israel, was actually worse than where they're coming from. What happens when Jerusalem is a town that is marred by turmoil and division? A city that's ruled by a corrupt and duplicitous king. That city was meant to be the bearer of their hope. But what happens when it looks worse than their own lives? What song do you choose for that? So we're in Psalm 132, and as you can see from the sheet that you have there, we've got two main points: praise God for a zealous king, and praise God for his eternal king. So the first point, praise God for a zealous king. That's verses 1 to 10, praise God for a zealous king. Last week, we saw the importance of King David for his people, in the way that he led his people in humility, setting his hope in God and God alone. This week, we see how important he is and his relationship to God for the hopes of his people, for the hopes of God's people. The obvious question you have when you open up this and you look at the beginning of the psalm is, why ask God to remember David? Why David? David was the anointed king of Israel. He was chosen by God to be the king of God's chosen people. But it's not just in that facet that he holds an important place in the hopes of Israel. David holds a special place in God's relationship with his people, most especially in the promises God made to David and how God's plans for his people rests on those promises. But finally, they plead with God to remember David for his self-denial. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. But what was David's self-denial? Read through verses 2 to 5 for me. He, that's David, swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. David was totally committed in his plans to build a place for the Lord to dwell. He was single-minded in his devotion to that task. He swears off his own house, his bed, and his sleep. Verses 3 to 4 is like a snowball effect, his devotion growing deeper and deeper. It's like a friend when you meet up and then they tell you they're going on a diet and you say, what are you cutting out in your diet? Well, I'm giving up sugars and I'm swearing off carbs, and I'm abstaining from dairy, and I'm refraining from eating proteins, and there's no more vegetables for me. So you're basically eating nothing. Yeah, that's right, that's right. You know, in that sense, they are committed to what they're doing because they're cutting off everything. And it's the same as what we're seeing here. David is surrendering his rest until he finds a resting place for God. Here you see how important this pursuit is for him. David knows that it is a sign of God's blessing when he dwells with his people. It's a sign of God's curse when they are outside of his presence. So it's his deep desire that God will dwell among his people. And he will do whatever he can to make sure of that, building a temple where God will dwell forever in the midst of his people. And so we've seen the king's endeavor, his deep desire to build that. And in verses 6 to 10, we see the people's longing. Follow the flow and movement of the psalm. The people sing of David's undivided desire, and now they take it as their own. They appropriate David's desire, praying, honor the desire of your king and dwell among us. Have a look. Verse 6, we heard it in Ephrathah, we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness, May your faithful people sing for joy. They're like the son who takes on the labor of love of their father and follows their father's team. Or it is like how Jesus prays for his people. And we are told to pray for them as well, taking those prayers and desires as our own. So as we see here in verse 6, the ark, which was the symbol of God's presence with his people, it's been in jar for 20 years. And they've heard of David's commitment to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to having God dwell among his people again. In 1 Chronicles 13, it chronicles him, David, saying this. It says, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our people throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them and in their towns and pasturelands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So we see the people's longing is the same as the king's longing, to bring the ark back to the center of the nation, for God to dwell among his people again. Their prayers for the Lord to dwell. As you see that there, your resting place in verse 8. For the Lord to dwell where he is committed to dwell. And the hope is that the place where he dwells will be one which is characterized by righteousness and joy. See the hope that the priests will be clothed in righteousness as they minister to the people. And in turn, the people will then sing for joy, a deep abiding joy, because the Lord dwells amongst them. And David wasn't the only king who was deeply committed to his endeavor. We know from seeing through the life of Jesus that he was also marked by this single-minded commitment to God, to following his Father's will. The Gospel of John, as he reads throughout it all, regularly speaks of and portrays Jesus being steadfast in his pursuit of carrying out his Father's will. And this was especially evident in one situation in that gospel. In John chapter 2, Jesus is spoken of as he's consumed by zeal. Consumed by zeal for the house of the Lord, for the temple. And he casts judgment on that temple, but also promises to rebuild it, to rebuild the temple. And Jesus did this by going to the cross, we know that. He went all the way to the cross to build the church, the people who would become the temple of the living God. And as other writers throughout the New Testament saw this, Peter recognized this, and he spoke of the church as a spiritual house, using temple language with Jesus Christ as the foundation, as the cornerstone of the people of God. The foundation of this new and everlasting temple. And as we know from Jesus' life, God honored that devotion and commitment. As we'll see here, God will honor David's self-denial as well. God will honor David's self-denial as well. And we come to our second major point for this in the sermon, is praise God for an eternal king. Praise God for an eternal king. So in the first half, we've seen a zealous king and a people who have assumed his hopes and desires. David wished to build a dwelling place for God. This is where things start to get interesting. God, a little bit like a confident and an extravagant poker player, says, I'll see you and I'll raise you. So this psalm is like a sung version of 2 Samuel chapter 7. So Nathan helpfully read through 2 Samuel 7. And this is like the sung version of what's going on there. And if you've noticed, this psalm has kind of two major panels. If you see verses 1 to 10, maybe especially 2 to 9, and then verses 11 to 18. They're like panels that map onto each other. You've got little signals and clues here of the repetition of language. So you get swore an oath in verse 2. You get resting place in verse 8. And you get resting place then again in verse 14. And you see also the priests and the people singing for joy and being clothed. So you've got this idea where they're mapping onto each other. But what's different is the people pray for something. But God says, they say, God, do this. We're going to do this for you. And God says, no, I will do this for you, and I will do greater for you. So what God's doing here is his promise. We see his promise here is to build a house for David. David says, I'll build a house for you. And God says, no, I will build a house for you, an everlasting house. You promised me a perishable house. I will give you an imperishable house. And this is a promise they can have confidence in. Have a look at verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. As the theologian Jim Packer says, the stars indeed may fall, but God's promises will stand and be fulfilled. Once God has made a promise, he won't turn his back on it, or later on reveal that he had his fingers crossed behind his back. No, what he says, he will do. And one final thing we note about this promise is that it is God's work. You'll see repeatedly, and you'll have heard me putting the stress in it when we were reading through. It says, I will do this. So you look at verse 11, I will place on your throne. Verse 15, I will. Verse 15, I will. 16, I will. I will, I will, I will. This is God's work. God will do the work. He will bring it to completion. He will carry it out, and it will be his work. And we'll see the promise here is that he will make a house for David. That from one of David's descendants, he will place on the throne, and they will rule and reign on that throne forever and ever, ruling in righteousness and grace over God's people. Now, David had a son called Solomon. And Solomon himself, if you ever look at 1 Kings chapter 8, he actually appropriated this to himself. He said, this is me. He attributed it to himself. And you can understand why. He was the wisest man in all the world at that time. People from other nations, kings and queens, flocked to hear him. And he actually built the temple himself. During his time in charge, Israel probably reached its zenith, its spiritual zenith. And so it's understandable that he would say, I am that king that God has promised to my father David. But I imagine that those Israelites, when they were singing this song, as they traveled to Jerusalem, heading to Jerusalem, singing this song, it would have actually ended up as a bitter reminder of how Solomon fell and how so many other kings in David's line fell after him. The kings of Israel probably matched up to the time of the people of the judges of Israel for their wrongdoing. You only have to look at their individual highlights. They all transgressed the covenant, so none of them became the king who would rule forever and ever. So this then becomes a bittersweet song for the people. A bittersweet mix of hope and sorrow. Sometimes songs can be transformed, and it depends what happens. So, if you ever been to see Les Mis or you've watched any of the film adaptations, you'll know the song I Dreamed a Dream. And it is a deathly sorrowful song. It's sad at its deepest core, and it's a song of a woman who's lost everything, a woman who dreamed a dream, and now all her dreams are dead. So in one sense, it's with some irony when, I don't know if, well, you'll all remember this, you'll probably, many of you will have the album stuck away in the attic or have given it to a charity shop, when Susan Boyle came onto Britain's Got Talent, and she chose that as her song, and people were laughing and about her before she came on, thinking, who's this ridiculous lady coming up to sing? She sung and she stunned everyone, and we saw Simon Cowell's pearly white teeth break into a smile, and Piers Morgan and standing up a cheering ovation, and people were applauding. And she sung that song, but no more was a song than a song of sorrow and the song of pain, but actually was a song of dreams fulfilled. It was the music then became triumphant as they announced that she'd passed through and she's going to go on to the next stage. So sometimes the songs are transformed. And we see for us, this song isn't a song of sorrow, but it's a song where we praise God. As you see the titles, we praise God for a zealous king. And we praise God for his eternal kings, because we know that this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we sing the song with confidence. We sing the song with confidence first because Jesus is the Son of David. The New Testament opens up in Matthew's Gospel telling us, proclaiming that right from the beginning, that Jesus is the Son of David. And he was the one in the line of David who did not transgress God's law, did not break his covenant, but he remained faithful and obedient throughout his life and right through to his humiliating death on a cross as he submitted to his Father's will. And for the second reason we are confident is from verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. So here we've seen the Lord's promise. Now we see the Lord's purpose. The Lord made this promise because he had chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. The confidence was that God had chosen Zion. Zion, he had chosen Jerusalem, that city, that people, for his own. It was solely his decision. He had purposed that the people of Israel would be those whom he would dwell amongst. And that place where God dwells will be a place of abundance and joy. It will be a place of security and prosperity. It will be a city where the people live in peace, not fearing attack from their enemies. As you see in verses 15, it will be a place where the people will never lack for food or sustenance. They will be richly and abundantly provided for. God will care for them and tend for them. They will not worry if the next harvest will bear enough to provide for their families. They will not be anxious about their next paycheck being enough to put food on the table for the following month. God will provide what is sufficient to satisfy the hunger of the people and more. His provision will be abundant and overflowing. But then again, look at verse 16. God will outdo the prayers of his people. He will clothe the priests with salvation, and the people will forever sing for joy. Verse 16, I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. There will be a time when your heartbreak or tearjerker playlist in Spotify is of no need anymore. There will be a time when the songs of lament will no longer be sung by God's people. That's the time and that's the promise that God is making. and all their promises find their yes in Jesus, the truly zealous King and the eternal King. The promises in the psalm converge on Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in him. Jesus, as has been said, he is the King. He is the King who rules and reigns in righteousness and grace. He has been crowned by God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus has been inaugurated as the King who will rule forever and ever. So he is the King who will rule in that place where God dwells. And it's also in Jesus Christ that God dwells amongst his people. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And Jesus then sent his Holy Spirit to his people. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit to dwell within his church. So his church is the dwelling place of God. This is where the fulfillment is. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. This means that they, the Christians in his time and Christians now, are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Paul writes this to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying to them, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So we praise God for his eternal King, which is Jesus, who will rule and reign over his people. And we praise God for Jesus, who in whom God dwells. And now, because of him, God dwells in us, his church. That is the great hope. So we praise him for that. So unlike the people who were praying, hoping for God's promises, they went to Jerusalem. We now praise God with confidence, because he dwells amongst us. Now we have this King, yet we're still told to pray, we're still taught to pray, "Your kingdom come." We live in this age of now and not yet, the time when the kingdom has come, it has been inaugurated, but hasn't come to its truest fulfillment. It hasn't been consummated. We live in this tension. There's still times where we come to church and it doesn't exactly look like the place where the living God dwells. We look at the world and it doesn't look like a place where Jesus is ruling and reigning in righteousness and grace. Yet we know that is true, and we live in this tension, and we continue to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." So when we still see the corruption and evil in this world, we can still sing this psalm like the pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem, praying with confidence, knowing that it will happen, and it has happened. But we continue to pray until it comes to completion, when the Lord returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. So therefore, we still sing verses 17 to 18, singing the Lord's words when he says, "Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head shall be adorned with a radiant crown." So we are still waiting for that final day when all God's enemies will be subdued fully, and every knee then shall bow before Jesus as Lord and King. But until then, we will continue praying, we will continue singing the psalm, And we'll close now by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So if you want to take out that sheet, and we'll pray that one with another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.